Christ, complete in Christ. Everything we have that's important in life, the Bible says we find in Jesus Christ. Outside of him, we look in vain, but in Christ we have all that we need. Now, I've written down a few opposites, and you can help me out here. The opposite of big is? The opposite of wide is? The opposite of rich is? The opposite of wise is? You don't sound foolish, you don't sound convinced. The opposite of fast is? The opposite of light? The opposite of near? The opposite of easy? And the opposite of bad? Good, well done. Not too complicated, not too difficult. The opposite of bad is good. And we're going to focus on that word good, good news. The Bible translates it gospel. But in English, the word gospel is translated as good news. It comes from Old English, God's spell. And God is the word good stretched. If you enjoyed a good meal many years ago, you would say, oh, that was of God. He provided a good food there through nature. If you saw a beautiful sunset, you say, look at that, it's of God. But that becomes a bit of a mouthful. So they took the word God and stretched it to make the word good. So whenever you use the word good, you're really saying it's of God. It's of God. And the old word spell, not talking about witchcraft, it originally meant just communication or news. So gospel is God's spell, God's message, God's good news. Now, in a couple of weeks' time, it's our wedding anniversary. And last year, I'm hoping to do better with my present. I'm hoping to do better with my present than last year. Last year, Penny had a dream the night before our anniversary. She came down over breakfast and she said, I've dreamt that for my anniversary gift, you've given me a beautiful diamond necklace. No pressure then. What do you think that means, she said. I've dreamt you're going to give me a beautiful diamond necklace. So I just said, being sharp, wait and see. Now, you should have seen her face when she opened up the package and had a book on the meaning of dreams. Now, some things that promise to be good news don't quite deliver. They let us down. This message about Jesus never lets us down when we commit ourselves to it. In fact, there are six reasons. That'll encourage you this morning, won't it? Six reasons why it's good news. So let's burst our way through them. Here's the first one. The gospel, or the good news, the message of Christ, is true. Verse 5 says, you believed, you heard the word of truth. The word of truth. And it is always good to tell the truth. You know, there's a story told of a lady who went into a butcher's shop just before they were closing, and she said, look, I've got guests coming. I need a very large chicken. What have you got? Well, the butcher, it was the end of the day, he'd cleaned up. He just had one chicken left. She said, well, this is what I've got. She said, put it on the scales. He put it on the scales. She said, oh, I don't think it's going to be big enough. Do you have anything else? Well, wanting the sale, he said, well, hold on. He took the kitchen in the back room. He waited a few minutes. He came back with exactly the same chicken, plopped it on the scales, but this time, out of sight, he pressed with his finger on the scales to make it look heavier. The lady said, perfect, I'll take both of them. You know, there's a little verse in the Bible that says, be sure your sins will find you out. And that which is false will sooner or later be discovered to be false. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this expression concerning the message of Jesus Christ, concerning the Word of God, the Word of truth, the Word of truth. See, other religions may contain elements of truth, but Christians believe that in the Word of God, we have the whole truth revealed to us. You know, in the last 5 years, Bibles in Britain have surged by a remarkable 87% among Gen Z's generation. Now, I think Gen Z's about 18 to 27. But Bible sales amongst that age group has gone through the roof. While non-fiction book sales have been declining with a 6% fall in the same period, the Bible has done the opposite. It's surged by 87% in sales. Now, that ought not to surprise us. The Bible has always been the world's best-selling book. It's also the most translated book, The Bard of Avon, William Shakespeare. You can get the works of Shakespeare in about 100 different languages because he's important. He's the great British writer. You get the Bible in over 756 languages complete, and then you get the New Testament or the Gospels in another 3,756 languages, and they're still producing it. Why? Because it outsells every other book. It's more translated. Whatever the culture, the Bible seems to fit. It hits the niche in the hearts of humanity. And do you know why? Because some books inform, they make you smart. That's why you go to school, kids. You read books, makes you smart. Some books reform. If you go on Audible or Amazon, in all the top list of books, there are books on how to do this, how to do that, how to change your behavior, how to get over worry, how to give up smoking. They're reforming your behavior if you follow their advice. Some books inform, some books reform. Only the Bible transforms. It changes a person from the inside out. Why? Because it's true. And its message is true. And someone has said the best way to tell if a stick is crooked or straight is to put a crooked stick next to a straight one. And you see the difference. You see the difference. And this book has stood the test of time. And here we are in a different culture to what it was written. 2,000 years later. And it's still impacting lives like Ava's and Penny's and mine and people of this church and Christians around the world. Why? Because it's the word of truth. And if you've never read it, let me encourage you this morning. As you leave, just in the foyer, there's just one book of the Bible, John's Gospel. Simple, everyday English. If you've never read the Bible, take a copy and read it. You can read that in an hour. Don't just dismiss it if you've never read it. Otherwise, you're like the kids, say, I don't like Brussels sprouts. Have you ever had one? No, I just don't like them. Or maybe you did like, you know, when I was at school, I didn't like girls. I thought they were soppy. And then I became a teenager, and boy, what a difference. So if you read it at school and it was boring, it doesn't mean it's boring now. We change over time. Just read it and see for yourself, is it the word of truth or nonsense? If it's nonsense, dismiss it. But at least read it before you dismiss it. Okay, it's the word of truth. Secondly, the gospel is universal. Universal. Verse 6 says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Throughout the whole world. Now, here's something to think about. If you had one gift to give to the world, what would you give it? If you had one gift and you could give it to the world for every person in the world who needs it, what would you give them? Well, we've been speaking about books, so we could give the world books, but 2 million people in the world or 2 billion people in the world can't read, so they're excluded straight away. Education. But then many in the world are already educated, so we exclude them. Food. But there again, although 75% of the world are undernourished, 25% of us are overnourished. We have far more than we need. And similar figures would relate to clothing, money, material possessions. If you gave medicine, many people are healthy, so you exclude them. So if you had one gift that you could give to the world, what would you give? Well, you could give peace, but many people live in peace, so they're excluded. Hey, there's only one logical, suitable gift for every individual on planet Earth, and that is the good news of the gospel. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Because whether you're young or old, rich or poor, whether you're British or from another country, whether you're a Man United fan or you support someone else, it doesn't matter. We all hit common ground and we have the same needs and we all need the same solution. You know, a friend of mine, some of you know Bob Telford, he was telling me he was sat in a church and behind him was a very large gentleman who, when he sat down, his T-shirt rode up and his jeans were a little bit low. And he had the classic builder's bum staring him in the face. Now, you try not to look, but it's like a magnet. You just can't help. It just pulls you there. And he said, that was bad. He said, I sat through the whole service. I said, trying not to look, but it was just, you just couldn't help it. He said, and then he said, when we stood to sing the final hymn, he said, I just lost it. I just got the giggles. Because when this gentleman stood up, on his jeans was a label. And the label said, style to fit. Style to fit. Now, we're used to labels on clothes, aren't we? Style to fit. Or the classic, one size fits all. One size fits all. In fact, there used to be a Crystal Palace player called Fitz Hall, and they nicknamed him One Size. Well, one size fits all. Listen, Jesus Christ is the one person who fits everybody's need, everybody's life, whoever you are. And Christianity is universal. It is not a Western religion. It's not a British religion. It came to us around about the 2nd century, and it was established roughly around the 4th century in the UK. Missionaries came to this country with the gospel, and they're still doing it. Every Sunday when I go up to London, I meet missionaries from Africa, from India, for China, who are coming to London, coming to the UK to tell British people about Jesus because we've lost our heritage and we've lost the gospel. It's not a British message. It's not a Western message. It's a universal message that fits all people. What is the gospel? Well, John Piper, a preacher from America, gives it to us in 1 minute. So have a look at the screen.
The gospel. God sends his son into the world, the God-man. Really man, really God. Really human, really divine, lives a perfect life, fulfills the whole law, dies in the place of sinners intentionally, absorbs all the wrath of God against those who believe in him, takes away all their guilt, forgives all their sins, rises from the dead triumphant over death and hell and Satan, sins, rules with power from on high, will come again, give eternal life, raise from the dead all those who trusted in him. There is no better news.
That's why it's good news. We all mess up. Our sin separates us from God, but in Christ we can find forgiveness and reconciliation. So the gospel is true. The gospel is universal. Thirdly, he says the gospel is productive. Verse 6, his gospel is bearing fruit and growing. The Living Bible says the gospel is changing lives, changing lives. And Jesus often described the word of God like a seed. You plant it, and then it slowly germinates. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And when you first become a Christian, hey, it's just that little bit of life. But as you follow Jesus, you grow into something strong, and you produce fruit. You produce fruit. I'm glad that Christianity isn't just a past experience. I've had that experience, and now I just plod on. No, no. Every day, God is producing life and fruit in us. If you were to come to my house, which isn't too far away, I'd invite you into the garden and show you my pride and joy. My pride and joy is in the corner of the garden. It's my fish pond. And in my fish pond, we have 17 fish, all called Eric. Okay. There may be an Erica in there, but I'm not quite sure how you tell. And I gave them the same name so that no one ever feels left out. You know, when I feed them, I just say Eric, and they all come up. No problem at all. And a few years ago, my mother-in-law, that's your mum, in case you didn't know, my mother-in-law, and I don't know if you know this, but mother-in-law is an anagram. Okay. So, my mother-in-law brought me a Christmas present, and when I opened it up, it was a plastic lily, a flower. And I thought, oh, good, thank you, just what I've always wanted. And she said, no, no, it's to go on the pond. And I'm thinking, no, I've got real lilies on the pond. I don't want a plastic one. And so to keep her happy, I took the wrapping off and I put it on the pond. And actually, in the winter, it was good because lilies die over the winter and the fish are exposed. So it meant they had a bit of shade. And I kid you not, a few months later, I go to feed the fish. Eric, and in the middle of this plastic flower is a real flower growing. Somehow a seed had blown into the flower or been dropped by a bird, and it germinated. And out of what was a dead artificial flower, new life had come. Because in a seed, there is always life. And when you believe, God starts to produce fruit and life. So the gospel is productive. Also, the gospel is all of grace. Verse 6. The day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Hey, the gospel is a message of grace. 2 weeks ago, went to term to Sarsbury Junior School, and I said, what's my theme? And they said, we want you to talk to the kids on grace. I think Johnny was there, actually. We want you to talk to the kids on grace. So I did a three-point talk. He said, look, grace can be a girl's name. And there was a girl at the back who said, that's my name. I said, grace can be a meal you pray before dinner, for example, for what we're about to receive. May the Lord make us truly grateful. But grace is also a concept in the Bible. It's an attribute. It's part of God's character. He is a God of grace. And it literally means he gives to us what we don't deserve. He gives to us what we don't deserve. And my favorite illustration is from the comic Dennis the Menace. You remember Dennis the Menace? And there's a comic scene of Dennis the Menace and his friend Joe. And they're stood there with a handful of cookies, eating them. And Joe says to Dennis, I wonder what we did to deserve this. I wonder what we did to deserve this. And Dennis replies, look, Joey, Mrs. Williams gave us the cookies, not because we're good, not because we're nice, but because she's good and she's nice. And that's grace. When you give something to someone that they don't deserve. And the good news of the gospel is this. Not a single one of us deserves forgiveness or deserves contact with the living God, but in his grace, he gives it to us anyway. Grace and mercy. And then finally, the gospel is humanly spread or humanly transmitted. Look at verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Now, Epaphras was a member of Colossae, a city, and hence the name Colossians. The book was written to the church at Colossae. Okay, he became a Christian when he went to Turkey. He went to Ephesus to visit the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a pastor in a church for 3 years, according to Acts 19 and 10. And while he was there, people came to hear him preach. They do that today. We have a friend who just last week went to a church and heard a famous preacher. And people do that all the time. Now, Epaphras heard him and believed the message. He became a Christian. He goes back to Colossae and he starts to share with his friends and his families who have never heard about Jesus. And they too believe. If you want an example of that, think of Ava's testimony. Lacey said, come to church. Lacey said, read the Bible. Lacey said, she's an Epaphras. She's sharing with a friend, this is important to me. Figure it out for yourself. Discover it. And every Christian is called to be an Epaphras, to help other people discover the good news of Jesus. But if we don't share, people don't hear. So don't be embarrassed. And isn't that brilliant that Lacey shares and Ava responds? And Ava will share and someone else will respond. And they will share and someone else will respond. You know, there's an old statement. How do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? And the answer is, hey, simple. One bite at a time. Yeah, no one can eat a whole elephant. But you can eat it one bite at a time. How does God win the world? How does God change his world? One life at a time. But if we don't share, those lives won't be changed. And that's why we have to share our faith. And I said lastly, but sorry, there's a bonus one here. You can have this for free, okay? The gospel is good news. Good news. Verse 12 to 13. When someone becomes a Christian, they are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. They are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. I don't know who the most qualified person is in the room. Whether you got, you know, six O levels or eight GCSEs, or whether you're a professor in a university, whether you've got a master's degree, or I don't know who the most humanly qualified person here is. I know it's not me, that's for sure. But this morning, Ava, Lacey, Penny, they are qualified, according to this letter, with the saints. They have the same standing before God as Moses in the Old Testament. They have the same standing before God as Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. They have the same standing before God as King David, the great psalmist from the book of Psalms. Because when God qualifies us, we all stand equally in Christ. We look back to Christ. The patriarchs of the Old Testament look forward to Christ. But in Christ, he elevates us. He qualifies us. He takes us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light. And for me, that is good news. Good news. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this occasion. We ask you to bless your word to us and continue to help us in the final part of our service now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Well, we're going to sing. And while we do that, someone's going to go upstairs and tell the explorers to come back down. And they're going to come barging in, so just watch your shins as they come in. And then we're going to have our baptism. And if you can't see, Josh is going to try and pop it on the screen anyway, but feel free to stand up at the back, or if you want to move somewhere else, you can. If you come round here, well, it will be recorded, so you will be on camera. So if you don't want to be on camera, just stay where you are. Hopefully you can see.